Okay. Lord, we bless you and we love you, Lord. And we thank you that tonight's going to be an awesome time, Father. We just praise you and we glorify you for all that you're doing, Lord. It's an awesome thing that you're doing with the people here. You're bringing our hearts all into one accord. You've got that golden thread running through our hearts right now, pulling it tight, Lord. And I love it. And I thank you for it, Father. Pulling it tight. Not only that, you're in the ring with us. You are the ring. And we thank you for it, Father. We praise you, Father, for your Holy Spirit tonight, that the glory would be amongst us tonight. Lord, we thank you that we do have an open heaven. And right now, I take authority over all tormenting spirits, all hindering spirits right now. In the name of Jesus, cast you out of here. Bind you up and cast you out of here. You will not interfere with any of our communications tonight in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for an open heaven completely. And we praise you, Father, for all that's going to be accomplished tonight in your glory. Because everything we do wants to look towards you, Lord. Humble us, Lord. Keep us at that place, Lord, where we feel you. We're being led by your Spirit, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us. Set a watch before our lips to speak only as an oracle of God. And we praise you, Father, for all that's going to be accomplished in this group tonight. In Jesus' name. And not only that, for the ones who are listening as well. And Lord, just fill us with your Holy Spirit and let us ever be diligent to listen to that still small voice talking to us, because we know that's you. And we praise you. We thank you for all that is accomplished tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, let me let some people in. Here come Joe and Barbara. All right. Hey, Phil. How you doing? I got to get something right on here. All right. We got any prayer requests tonight? Did you raise your hand, Petra? You have to unmute. Remember? Okay, Grace, we'll get you just in a moment here. I want to explain to everybody what's going on with you. I can't hear you, Petra. You have to unmute yourself. It's too much. It's complex, this thing of Zoom. It's a complex thing.
I've typed my prayer request out because it was quite a long one, and I just wanted to copy it, and I've displaced it. I'll find it. Go on, and I'll find it, please.
Okay, Lord, bring it to her in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's do this, Grace. Can you talk now on your microphone? There we go.
Can you hear me?
Okay, good. Yes, ma'am, we certainly can. Are you located in the United States?
Yeah.
Okay, good deal. What I wanted to ask you, and I didn't get a chance to, the thing that we do in faith is we when we pray, everybody in here is going to pray and believe that you're healed, and that's what's going to happen. You're going to be healed. You've already been healed. That's what the Lord says. You've been healed 2,000 years ago at the cross. You already know this stuff, but I'm going to go over it anyway. And when you receive that healing, the Lord said this, it's according to your faith when you're healed. But we're going to hook our faith with yours. And it's going to be supernaturally multiply. And God's going to heal you. But your job is to believe and trust the Lord, no matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what you hear. Your job is just to believe. And it's already happened. Sometimes the Lord tests us in our faith to see if we're going to keep on believing. And he'll test us sometimes to where it doesn't seem like in the natural that he's doing anything, but you don't know what's going on in your body. You do not know what's going on in your body. The Lord is continually working on it. So we're going to pray. Everybody in here is going to pray with me. We're going to believe for that tumor to dry up and go in the name of Jesus right now. Do you understand what I said, Grace, so I can go on from here?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, all right. Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart that you need to confess right now? If there's any unforgiveness, that will block your healing.
Oh, I know.
Entirely.
I think. I don't think so.
Okay. All right. You've already confessed all of that. Are you in any kind of sin?
No.
And I ask everybody these questions. Okay, good deal. You're prime suspect for good healing. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You believe that when we pray, it's going to happen?
Yes.
Okay. When I pray, you may or may not feel anything. It makes no difference. We're going by what the Word of God says. So you just listen. In the name of Jesus right now, Lord, I thank you for grace. And I thank you for her faith. And I ask and I pray, Father, that you put peace in her heart right now. That what's fixing to happen has already happened 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, you gave us authority in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 over all. It doesn't say some. It says all the power of the enemy. She's got an enemy called a tumor and pain. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command both of them to go. In Jesus' name, I bind up that spirit of infirmity on her and I command it to go right now in the name of Jesus. And I command that spirit of pain to go from her right now in Jesus' name. And I command every spirit that's tormented her to leave right now in Jesus' name. Doubt and unbelief, go in Jesus' name. Confusion, go in Jesus' name. Fear, go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command all the things that have maimed her body to be healed and restored as new. In Jesus' name, I command the tumor to dry up and fall off right now in Jesus' name. And I command total, unhindered sleep for her tonight in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Father, because I know it's already done. I thank you, Father, that it's already done. Glory, hallelujah, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Praise your holy name, Lord, for what you're doing right now. With grace in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power that's running through her body right now, from the top of her head all the way through to the bottom of her feet, in the name of Jesus. Just like a screen, it's screening it all out in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Father, that every cell in her body is healed in the name of Jesus. Every organ in her body is healed in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father, that it's done. It's done. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, I praise you, Father, for what you're doing. Praise you, Lord, for the healing that you've already given her. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the name of the healing. I want you to raise your hand right now, Grace, like a funnel, because God's fixing to bless you with his filling of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I mean, I speak in tongues.
Okay, that means you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Raise your arms because he's fixing to give you a brand new infilling too. Right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for filling Grace, completely filled with your Holy Spirit. And I praise you, Father, for placing that joy and laughter and peace in her heart again, once again, Lord, that you, she can trust completely. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Everybody said, amen.
Done.
It is done, girl. It's done. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God.
Thank you,
Jesus. Anybody else want to pray? It's done deal, then. It's done deal.
Oh, my God. I've added my prayer request onto the chat board.
I didn't understand that. Let me, Grace, you're healed, girl. You're healed. You're welcome. And thank God, just to be praising God, because he's the one that's doing it. He's working in you right now, girl. Whew, praise God. Forevermore. I feel God all over better than I do anywhere else. Thank you, Lord. My, 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 my. There's a power here. Anybody else know that?
Amen.
Amen. There's miracles happening right now. Go ahead, Petra.
I've added my prayer request to the chat board now. Michael, I have an expensive X-ray machine that I need a buyer for. I know everything is possible with God, but I would everybody like to have been to stand with me in faith for it. Rian and Claire has prayed already on this 4 weeks ago, and they prayed that after our other buyer cancelled his deal, at that time already received a huge payment on it, but the buyer got buyer's remorse. But I used the money at that stage already to settle my debt at the bank. And Rian prayed that the company who was doing the deal wouldn't ask for the money back, which haven't happened. God was so gracious to help me with that. But in the meanwhile, it's been 4 weeks and I haven't got a buyer for it. And I urgently need to sell it because I need the money that's invested in the other part of the outstanding balance to use it as cash flow for my business. So I'm just asking everybody to pray in faith that God will send me a cash buyer at a good price that I can get rid of this worldly thing.
Amen. Do you mind if I pray?
Oh, please.
Okay. I'm going to pray something different if that's all right. And I want everybody in here to believe, because this is what the Lord's placed on my heart. In the name of Jesus right now, I command those. I send these angels out right now for Petra to go find that buyer and bring him in. By the end of this week, she'll have the money she needs. In Jesus' name, I declare it and decree it by the power and authority and the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. It is done. Oh, my goodness gracious sakes alive. Glory, hallelujah. It's done. Look for it. It's coming. It's already on the way. The angels have been sent, Petra. They're going to go find that guy, and he'll be calling you before the week's out. Praise God forevermore. That's what faith is. You declare it, decree it, and believe it. Now forget about it now, because it's done. It's done. Praise God. You can always go to building chicken fences, you know, with that skill that you have. Now, she's the one that started it. She's an orthodontist.
Yeah, so I'm good at wire bending. So when Michael asked me what I do, I said, I'll do the chicken fences when we're on the wilderness. So just give me the, I'll pray for the wire and I'll bend it and we can keep all the chickens together.
Okay. I can't keep up with the chats. Y'all going too fast for me. I'm just going to leave it alone. Praise the Lord. Yep, that's a done deal. Whew. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Now, don't worry about it, Petra, because it's done. It's done. That death's already gone.
Michael?
Well, I can't wait for the next meeting. I'll have to be on Thursday evening just to report back and say my buyers showed up. So I'll be here again on Thursday evening.
Okay. All right. If somebody asks you if that x-ray machine has been sold, some friend of yours asks if it's been sold. Yep. God's got it sold for me. He has. He's got it sold for me. It's in the for sale newspaper up in heaven right now. A Craigslist about heaven. Amen. What's that, Sue? Go ahead.
Hold on a second. Wait. See if you can get somebody else on the phone.
She's on the phone, but when she gets off, she wants you to pray for her daughter.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, as soon as she gets off, let me know.
Huh?
Amen. All right. Whew. Yeah, Claire.
My little boy has had a rash for a little bit at the back of his knees and under his arm. And I prayed for it about 2 weeks ago and it left, it was gone. And we were really praising the Lord and just being so grateful for this wonderful healing. And then yesterday it came back. That silly devil. Like, does he think he's going to freak us out? So I would just like everyone to stand in faith with us for Daniel's healing of his skin. A few short years ago, I would have been on oils and vitamins, and I would have been trying my fleshly ways. But I know that I serve a God who's much greater. So I've done nothing except pray for him and give him a good bath every few nights. So if you can all stand in prayer for me for Daniel's healing, that'd be great.
Amen. Is Daniel close?
Daniel?
Yes, please. Tell him to come over here. I believe the Lord wants him to do it. Hey, Daniel.
Hi.
Does he understand English?
Of course. That's the only language.
Okay. I don't know. I don't know if she just speaks Afrikaner or what. Anyway.
We understand.
Okay. Daniel, do this. You know that the Lord healed you the first time, don't you? Okay. Now, what happened is that devil went out there, got on a motorbike, did a wheelie, and came back and said, I'm going to go back in there. Now, it's your job to tell that devil to go in the name of Jesus. Just tell him, said, rash, you go from me in the name of Jesus, because Jesus took care of it with his blood. Is that too much?
You want to try? You don't have to be shy. You can try. Remember, they all love you, my boy.
Just tell that devil to get off of you.
Go. 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 gone in Jesus' name. Okay.
Be gone, devil, in the name of Jesus. You do that and that rash will leave you. No doubt in my mind. Who is that in that orange sweater?
You can do it, boy.
Do it for your daddy. Tell your daddy where that devil's got to go.
Go, my devil. Go, devil, baby, go. Yeah. So be gone in Jesus' name.
Amen. It's gone then. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Now, every time that devil comes back up, that's all you have to do is just devil be gone.
Devil just be devil gone. Be gone.
What's that, Claire?
He says thank you.
Okay, you're welcome, son.
I've never seen him shy before.
What's that?
I've never seen him shy before.
Oh. Well, he sees all these faces out here at one time, and I'm sure that just kind of took him back. But praise God, Daniel, you're healed, brother. Amen.
He's smiling.
Michael put him on the spot. I didn't mean to. The Lord told me to do that. Because he's going to learn very quickly. And how to pray and get rid of those that type of stuff. When he puts his hands on people, that's some things going to happen. You watch, he'll be bold for God. He'll be bold for Jesus. Go ahead, Theo. Or Lana.
Claire's situation just now reminded me that earlier this summer, we prayed for Max and Theo so that the eczema would go away. And it hung around for a while, and I continued to endure and listen to my mother-in-law keep telling me that I need to feed them certain teas and put some oils on them. And I was just like, God will take care of it. I'm good. I just kind of left it alone, and I think I eventually kind of forgot about it. And it was, I think, a week or two ago. I've noticed that it's completely gone. So praise God for that. I did notice some other ones popping up, but I'm continuing to believe that's exactly what Daniel has. It's a trial, and I'm not going to do anything about it except reject it, rebuke it, and we go on. So glory to God for all that.
Yes, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Matt's here. Come on, Maximus. You can do it, boy. He's bold for the Lord, too. He's a tractor driver, too. Amen. All right. Anyone else? I'm telling you something. God's doing something now. Well, not that he hadn't all right always, but tonight is special. Go ahead, Theo.
Hey, everybody. I wanted to share a answered prayer from last Tuesday when all of us together, we prayed for my cousin's little boy, the five-year-old in Ukraine, when he fell down from a bar that he was playing on and cracked his head. And the doctors had wanted to start doing surgery on him. And I think it was Wednesday. The next day, they did another scan on him before surgery, and they found no crack, no crack whatsoever. And this is amazing. It was truly a miracle. And just overnight, this whole crack just healed up. And we got a picture of him sitting on his bed reading. And I'm going to try to see if I can find it real quick.
Praise God. I wish you had the pictures of the x-rays. Yeah. All right.
Book.
Awesome. Thank you, yep. Father.
Glory to God.
Lord, that's a good miracle. Thank you, Father. Didn't they have a picture of his skull broken and then the other one that it wasn't broken?
I don't have it, but I can ask for it.
I mean, you saw it, though. I mean, the people saw it.
Yes, yes. Yep.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah. Okay. Praise God.
Amen.
He can mend broken heads. He can mend broken pipes. He can mend. Hey, God, look, y'all know, God, if he can make you and me, he can do anything. If he can create the world, he can do anything. He ain't got to, you know, trust him that it's already done. Trust him. It's already done. You trust him and you're going to see miracles. You'll be able to sit on your porch when you get somebody's age and tell your grandkids the miracles that God did if Jesus tarries, but I don't think he's going to tarry though. Praise the Lord. Hey, Dave. How's it going, bud? Yeah, God is so awesome. Thank you, Lord. He's an awesome God. Anybody else? All right, tonight. We thought we'd talk about fasting. Megan asked to talk about fasting, so that's what we're going to do. Does anybody want to start up about what is fasting scripturally? One at a time. Go ahead, Julie.
In a nutshell, fasting spiritually is not feeding your flesh, your carnal man. Amen. And not giving in to negative thought patterns or any kind of accusation that the enemy might come in there against you with something about yourself or others or whatever. So it's just, it's not giving in to the mind of the flesh.
It's to kill the flesh, isn't it? Fasting gets you into a position of total obedience, humility, and brokenness before God. That's what it's for. And it's not to persuade him to do anything. The Father, he only wants the best of each one of us. And when we kill that flesh, and we allow, let me get Greg back in here. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life by killing the flesh, that's a fast. Now, this natural fast, I mean, this natural fast that we're on now, fasting, in my opinion, gets us ready for God's answer to our prayers. Gets us ready. In other words, moves our flesh out of the way. How many of you know that when you fast food and oil and water, or just drink water, that after a certain period of time, you can get in the spirit realm quickly, very quickly. Nobody else does that. Yeah, it gets you into a position to be able to hear the Spirit of God. And it also gets you in a position to know and believe that God answers your prayers. Because when you kill that flesh, and the flesh man is dying or dead, and there's nothing left but your spirit and God, which is the Holy Spirit in you, and you can listen so much clearer to God then. You can do exactly what he wants you to do. Anybody else want to? Who can articulate a little better than I can? Go ahead, Dave.
I was listening in the fasting, teaching David did. And he did bring up this one. And it was in Isaiah 58. Mm-hmm. The title is, this is true and false fasting. And this is a New Heart English Bible version. It'll probably be close to the ASV. And it starts out, it says, cry aloud and do not spare. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their disobedience and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Then he says, then they say, why have we fasted, say they, and you do not see? Why have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in that day of the fast, you find a pleasure and exact all labor. So this is the Lord talking back to them about their fast that they're doing, because they aren't getting anything out of this fast from the Lord. He says, behold, you fast for strife and contention, and to strike with a fist of wickedness. Do not fast this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast that I have chosen the day for man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a rush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Isn't this the fast that I have chosen, to release the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bonds of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Isn't it to distribute your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor who are cast out of your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth as morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before the glory of the Lord, shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting out forth the finger and speaking wickedly, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your obscurity will be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in dry places and make you strong, your strong bones, and you shall be like the watered garden and like the spring of the water whose waters do not fall. Those who shall be of you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and restore the past dwelling. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day of delight and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, and not do your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will make you to ride on the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So he's talking about fasting in the sense that not only is it just denying your flesh, not only is it not taking in something and making your body feel like you got lack, so that you can get the voice and hear the voice of the Lord. It's also doing a spiritual thing and doing what's right in the Lord's kingdom, you know, and seeking him in a way that you're not doing things for your own pleasure, for your own self, your own motives. It's looking what the Lord wants done in his kingdom, in his way, fulfilling his righteousness while we're here on earth, so we represent him. this is the fast that the Lord wants to see out of his people. He wants to see the righteousness and the judgment that comes out of it, and righteous judgments for others, and the caring and whatever else is needed at the moment that we see, we're supposed to be addressing that in our fast and not just thinking about ourselves.
Well, there's something that goes along with the fast too. What is that?
Go ahead. Go ahead. I'll wait.
Yeah. Go ahead, Marilyn.
Prayer.
Yes. That's the biggie right there is prayer. When you're fasting, don't waste your time on yourself. That's what Dave just got through saying. Don't waste your time doing things. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. No, what God wants you to do during a fast is pray and intercede for people. Intercede for the things that this fast is for. And David explained it, I believe, in one of the broadcasts there. Go ahead, Dave. Did you have something else you said? Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
As Dave was reading through that, actually, I was on that same chapter, just reading through that. And because I've kind of noticed something in myself as well, but when you read that chapter in its entirety like that, condensed in those three or four verses around verse 6, 7, and 8, where he's basically saying, you are fasting to receive something to yourself, receive some sort of benefit. And even these religious people in their fasting had carved out in their mentality or their psyche or whatever that they were fasting, but they were doing it through the mindset that they would receive something from this as a benefit of doing it. Behold, you fast for strife and contention and to smite with the fist of wickedness, and you fast not this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I've chosen? The day for a man to afflict his soul? They would afflict their soul and make it known that they were afflicting their soul and that they were fasting this day for their own, you know, and that benefit was to be esteemed by others, that they, you know, a lot of them were to be esteemed by others that they were fasting and being more righteous than the next or whatever.
Yeah.
But as the Lord takes, and I've noticed this in myself fasting, that for the first portion of the fast, first few days, first week, whatever, however you want to say it, you seem to be, though your hunger leaves relatively quick, you seem to move into a phase where now you're dealing with thoughts about hunger, not necessarily hunger, but now it's thoughts of hunger and maybe thoughts of starvation or thoughts of, you know, will I make it, or, you know, however many other thoughts the devil throws in there. But even though all these thoughts come in, they're all about me and how, you know, what does this mean to me? How am I to approach this? What am I dealing with? How am I? Me. Until And God wants us to, obviously, as we go through this process, to finally weed ourselves off of constantly thinking about my own needs, my own pains, my own disappointments, my own whatever, my own prayer request to God for whatever. And pretty soon, that has to die. That about me that I want to receive through this fast has got to die. And for me, I believe, to then enter into a certain amount of rest where my mind is quieted. And I say this in some sense now, since I've fasted through these a time or two, I've kind of recognized the symptoms, but I can kind of say this as a past experience and also a future experience in what I'm going through now, that sooner or later, this inner lower nature uneasiness is going to be, shall we say, squelched or pushed down or deadened, or maybe he gets to the point where he sees no sense, or maybe there's a sense of hopelessness in there that he's pounding against me, trying to get some sort of relief and is not finding it. And finally, I'm now kind of free from all that lower level flurry of activity that's happening in the spirit. And I'm starting to move over into the realm of thinking about, what's God interested in this thing? What's God want to accomplish here? What's his point? And then my focus has to start changing to, what do you want out of this, God? What are you trying to do here? You're trying to do something within us, but I believe it's got to be that my focus has got to be on his desires, his result. What does he want from this? And sooner or later, it's my being willing to deal the bread that God has given me to the hungry, to those outside of my sphere of influence, open up my eyes and my ears and my heart and my home, and be ready to deal that bread out to the hungry, to bring the poor that are cast out. There's many poor out there in the world. There's many hurting in the world, and I'm not talking specifically financially, I'm talking about those that wanted to know God, wanted to really have that a relationship with this awesome being, and went into this structure, this religious structure, and couldn't find it there. Somehow it was missing in that place where everybody says, this is where God is. This is where you'll find God. Do this and you'll find God, but he's not there. And there are many that are hungry and starving, and yet they don't know where to find that food. And when you see the naked, cover him. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. If something is pointed out as wrong in your life, don't hide yourself from that. Admit it. Open your, be willing to admit your own weakness, your own fault. And then he says, then when you have separated yourself from that carnal man that is keeps screaming to come out of the grave, then that light will break forth. I'll make that light break forth as in the morning, and healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness will go before thee. God saying that our righteousness will go before us. And that righteousness, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And God says, your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. So I'm looking forward. I can't say that I am at that place right now. Unfortunately, I think I'm still struggling on me, my, you know, what I'm feeling, this and that, whatever. But I trust that the Lord has me in this process. He knows where and how he needs to take me into that place. And I'm cooperating with him. And Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given us to guide us into all truth through this process. Thank you that your Spirit is greater than any of us in the world, that greater is that Spirit that you've placed within us to accomplish your good purpose. Lord, our eyes are upon you. We see this day and age that we are in. We see the major battles in the Spirit that are happening in our country and in the world today. And Lord, we know that we as individuals stand as little people up against this massive force and all these massive events that are happening. But Lord, many times you have splattered your truth all through the scripture, showing David, who went out with nothing but faith in you, that these giants will not come against. They are out here slandering the armies of God. And you showed David to take up that stone out of the creek, that very stone and sling that he was well trained in, that you had trained him well in. And he took down that giant, and that giant fell. And Lord, all of these battles that we face in our personal life, but also in this corporate life of this country, they are all battles of an authority structure that is based upon lies. And Lord, only one strategic truth has the ability to pull down that mountain, and it will tumble and it will topple. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel, the faith to stand in it, the grace to walk in your word. And Lord, we just thank you. We bless you. We trust you for your guidance, Lord. We just bless my brothers and sisters in this meeting, that you fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we can walk in your way and please you in all our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Amen. Thank you, Pat. There's a couple of things. Anybody else? There's a couple of things that I've written down here to do before you fast. There's things that we have to do before we fast. One of them is confessing your sins, getting right before the Lord, before you go into this fast. And once you confess your sins, you need to get yourself ready, spiritually speaking. And the way that I do it is praying in the spirit a lot. That gets you into the spirit realm. Or should, into the spirit realm, and get alone with yourself for a while, and clear your mind, And then take your notebook with you. And when you take that notebook with you, think about the things that you want to pray about, what you would have God to do for yourself. You know, Lord, I want to be more dead. I want to have more of you in my life. I want to be led continually by your Spirit. And that Spirit that you're talking about is the Spirit that's inside of you already. And just do that. And when you come into the fast, like Dave was talking about and Pat also, is forget about your flesh. And I know sometimes it's hard, but if you'll stay in the spirit realm, in the spiritual, you'll be so blessed in those times with the Lord. I know that some of you work, and that's I'm not telling you not to quit work and go to do this, but you do have times that you can get alone with the Lord during this fast and pray the things that God has put on your heart to pray for. One thing we can pray for is to bring down the faction in the government and in the church. And that's one of the things we're praying for. The Lord's already told us at the end of this fast, during this fast, he's going to see the vengeance done that has been the people that have come against us. He's going to do the vengeance. He's got the recompense. And so that's why he wants us to fast. It's not to see who can make the best smoothie. It's actually, it's all of us coming together in one accord, praying for basically the same thing, you know. Because when we all pray the same things all over the world, this is a small part of who listens to us. There's a big crowd out there that listens to us, listens to the Bible studies and everything. And so when we all come into one accord and we start praying the same thing, there's power there. There's lots of big power. I want to say this also. I wrote something else down. I heard this. I wish I'd have thought about it, but I didn't. Have faith in God. If you have no faith, you have no breakthrough. If you have little faith, you have little breakthrough. If you have big faith, you have big breakthrough. All of God's response is a response to our faith. Let me say that again. All of God's response is a response to our faith and what we believe. Remember what God said is, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Go ahead, Julie.
Michael, would you mind praying for me? I'm not, maybe not the only one. Would you mind praying for me about my my prayer time and just the distractions and I don't know, just my prayer time, my prayer life is not where I want it to be. And
okay.
I don't know that I'm the only one that feels that way, but I want a deeper prayer life.
Amen. I think we all do. I'm along with you.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Claire. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You're not by yourself, Judy. Well, okay. Yeah. Father, y'all going to believe with me? It's according to our faith. Everybody, we're going to believe this. Lord, you know how distracted we get at times. And I'm asking you, Father, to place us in your hands in a way that we can have more prayer time. I know the devil's out there trying to distract us every which way he can. this happened, I got to do that. This happened, and I got to do that. But Lord, I'm asking you to place it in our hearts, the most important thing, the most important thing on our plate at this moment is to have more time with you, Lord. Because you said in your word, if we run after you with all our heart, all this other stuff is going to fall into place. And Father, we thank you for placing it in our heart to make time where there's no distractions, no interruptions, that we place it in our mind. I am not going to be distracted. I don't care what somebody comes up to the door and starts banging on the door. They just have to wait till me and God's through. And Lord, we thank you for that, placing that in our hearts, that we trust you to keep the distractions away from us. We trust you, Lord, that when a distraction comes up before us, that we overcome it. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I know your Holy Spirit's working in our spirit right now to do just that, to bring us closer to you, Father. That is all of our heart's desire. But our flesh sometimes gets in the way. And Lord, I thank you for placing it in our mouth to swing that sword of the word of God and to believe that when we speak, distractions dissolve. And we praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you so much for drawing us nigh unto you, Lord. Bringing us right into your lap, Lord. I can just jump up in your lap, Lord, and have you hug me and everybody else too. And know that when we open up our mouth to speak to you, Lord, you're listening. Because you're just waiting and willing to fulfill every request that we have. Because I know our requests are going to be lining up with the word of God. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for doing that for everybody here in this fellowship tonight and everybody that's listening. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you got a bunch of angels out there right now helping us out. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us closer and closer to you. We all, every one of us, want to be on that top floor with you, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, everybody don't believe that, raise your hand. Oh, Claire, for heaven's sake, let's pray for Claire. Got you, girl. Go ahead. No, I'm just kidding you. I know you will. Go ahead, Claire.
You got me. I wanted to share that I think we'll always feel like we don't have enough time because our hearts are, you know, wanting the 30, 60, and 100 fold. But I think what the Lord placed on my heart when I had more than one child and I was trying to read the Bible, and I didn't know, just read the Bible, like not even actually make a prayer time, but just get in the word. And I remember one day I was quiet and I just cried out to him and I said, how, Father, how? Like, I'm not sleeping through, the kids aren't sleeping through, blah, 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 you know, all the young mom stuff. I'm not in that phase anymore. But he said to me, I'm outside of space and time. So if you've got 30 seconds, if that's what you have, that's what I'm going to take. And that is going to be enough. And it just freed me up. And I feel like at times I've really only got 15 minutes in a, you know, in an 8-hour day from when my kids wake up until they're finished with school. I might not have time to physically take myself to my bedroom and do what I need to do with God. But in the times where I'm making a snack or I'm doing something, he gives me that presence of mind to be in the spirit, or he gives me a verse that I can meditate on, or there's a burden on my heart and I pray. And I feel like because he's outside of those constraints, it's not like you need, yes, best case scenario, 4 chunks of hours at a time. I mean, how amazing would that be? But if you've only got 4 minutes, and your intention is to glorify him with everything, I've just felt like that burden's lifted and the enemy doesn't condemn me anymore with how much time. Like I don't count it by minutes. I count it by how much time have I had with God. Have I sought him? Have I spoken with him? Have I, you know, sought his counsel? Have I confessed? Have I done those things? And it grows and grows and grows. And before you know it, those little minutes add up. So I don't know if that helps anyone, but it just makes me feel less condemned about maybe putting it to a clock because I think our whole lives are run by the clock, and we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he was busy. He was busy preaching all the time. He didn't have all that time to go. He even took himself and removed himself and spent quiet time away. So if he had the discipline to do that, then we can too. But I think that grace is there. It's very, it brings a peace on me when I think about it.
Amen. That's a good point. Thank you, Clay. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, Greg. That's pretty neat. Okay. Well, I'm glad you did the math, brother. Greg says, if a day is 1,000 years and 30 seconds is 8 1/3 hours of prayer, go for it. I like that. That's for you that are busy. Okay. Anybody else on praying and fasting? Any more questions or any more comments about it?
Just a point. I was reading a little bit of Derek Prince on the subject this morning. And it's one thing he points out is that when Jesus, after he was baptized,
he froze up. You froze up in that 30 seconds of time there, Greg. Sorry about that. Claire says, brother, you're frozen in time. Felt like a... All right, now you lose. You have to start over. Jesus
was... it's cutting in and out, isn't it?
Yes.
All tight.
Okay. What you might do is talk and turn your video off. Sometimes that frees up some bandwidth.
And it's prettier too, isn't it?
Oh, much. Thank you.
Sorry, I was reading Derek Prince this morning on the subject, and he pointed out that when Jesus was baptized, he was full of the Holy Spirit. But when after he fasted, he was in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in Luke 4:1 and 4:14. End of point.
Is that it?
That's it. Sorry.
Okay. I think some of it kind of skipped out on us. I heard Luke 4:14. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, he was talking about how before Jesus fasted, well, he got filled with the Holy Spirit, but after the fast and the 40-day fast and being tempted by Satan, then he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think David was talking about some of those things, how, you know, now he's talking about, David's talking about, you know, a fast is maybe just water fast or no water fast or no food, nothing. But he's talking, when David was saying, when he went through some of these fasts, he noticed the power of the God come more mightily on him. He noticed the wisdom of God coming on him. His prayer life would maybe increase, his spiritual connection with God would be more tuned in. So sometimes with the no food fast at all, you have a tendency to, the flesh is dying, the spirit man comes alive, and we come closer to God, and all these things of God manifest more in your life.
Amen. He talked about in that power of prayer and fasting, he talked about Jehoshaphat too. You remember that story? When the armies were coming up against him. and they fasted rather than prepare for the war. They fasted, got to a weak point, David said. They were at their weakest, you know. The soldiers were not ready to fight. They were fasting and praying. And what happened? God took over in his strength. And when God takes over in his strength, the victory is there. And that's exactly what the fast is for. We're at a weak time in our flesh, praise God. And that's when the victory comes. And that was a good analogy that David had, and you too, Dave.
He also pointed out the Apostle Paul did the same thing. Mm-hmm. Whenever he was in there, circumstances were out of his control, and more the enemy was overcoming his giants were bigger than he could handle. That's when he would fast too. He said, and he pointed out that's when God's word, you know, basically would come true. When you are weak, then I am strong. Because Paul would make himself even more weak so God could be stronger in his life. And he is pointing out that's the only way God can move in our life is when our old man is too weak to take on these things. So then he can stand up and work in us mightily is when we're too weak. And that was just helping out that weakness by putting on the fast.
Amen. Amen. Two of those good ones. Greg says in Luke 4 and 1, after baptism, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and after fasting, he was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's that overcoming power. And Andrew says, would 2 Corinthians 13 and 4 apply to fasting? That's it. 2 Corinthians 13 and 4. For he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived through the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him through the power of God toward you. Try your own selves, whether you are in faith. Prove your own selves, or know you not, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you be reprobate. Well, yeah, the same thing applies to the fast. You get the power of God when you do that. In your spiritual way, if you're doing this spiritually speaking, fasting, and you're not pleasing yourself during the fast, doing what the Bible says, the Word says, to do, you're getting in a place of weakness, that puts God in a place of power in your life. And that power just exudes forth from you. It's going to be awesome. Go ahead. Can you imagine? One more thought, Jim. Can you imagine at the end of this fast, the power that's going to be unleashed upon the enemy? I'll just leave it at that. Go ahead, Julie.
Well, I was just thinking when you guys are talking about that, the weakness and everything, that was something I have been praying for every day is, Lord, give me the strength, give me your strength, and help me learn how to use your strength. It says in Ephesians 10, Ephesians 6:10, be in the Lord's strength, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the verse, but it's the Spirit of Christ. We operate in the Spirit of Christ, his strength, and not our own. And that's something I've been asking the Lord to help me do, is help me learn to do it in your strength and not my own. So I'm thinking, I can just do this or I can do that, but I need his strength, but then to let him do it. And for me, I'm just learning that. Thank you. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Thank you, Greg. And in the strength of his might, how do you do that? And what the Lord shared with me then, he's like, you do it by faith. You do it by faith that when you ask for that, you're going to be strengthened in his might, using his word. And he reminds me sometimes to, you know, remember who you are in me. and that you're, you know, the word of God is in each and every one of us, and no word of God should be void of power. So when we speak the word over our flesh, over the trial, over, you know, whatever it is, it's like God honors faith. He's no respecter of person. So it's just, for me, it's just learning to let the Lord work through me, and to learn to rely on his strength. Learn to rely on his strength, because Jesus, he was the Son of Man. He emptied himself of his, you know, godly power, you know, as you would, but he learned to rely on the Father. He did everything through the Father. He believed his Father, and he did what he did. When, I mean, how many times do we see him in the Bible alone, you know, well before the sun rose, praying and fasting. And he's our example of how we learn to let God do it. And that's all I was just gonna share, is learning, for me, is just learning to rest in his strength and let him do it.
Amen. Sometimes our natural eyes and our natural ears block us from trusting the Lord. And that's not what he wants us to do. The more you get in the word, the more you learn how Jesus responded to people. He responded from the word that he heard from the Lord. And if we get to the point to where we're not affected by the circumstances around us, then, boy, that's a good place to be. That's, you're in the rest now. You're in the sabbatismal rest that God wants us in. Because we understand that everything that does happen around us is for a reason. And that reason is to mature us in Christ, to make us look like Jesus. We just go out the door, look at the mirror, and say, look, come on, Jesus, me and you. And that's it. That's what we do. Hey, Tracy. Leon, I see you made it. All right. Angelina, hey, Leon. Malcolm, go for it, brother. Boy, you got some competition, though. I can tell you that. We had some singing the other night.
Oh, you did? I just wanted to say, it was funny how, I forgot your sister's name, who just mentioned that Jesus spent a lot of time praying. I was really convicted about that last night. I thought how much time Jesus spent praying, sometimes all night in prayer. So, of course, I promptly went to sleep. I was so tired. Anyway, I just thought of that. And I really feel like I need to put a lot of time in prayer and spending more time with the Word. It was a very good discussion tonight for me.
Yeah, me too. I think everybody. Amen. Anybody else? Yeah, Judy.
Well, when Jesus sent his disciples out to cast out demons and save people and pray for them, they couldn't save the one person because it needed to be using fasting and prayer. So that some of them just can't be, the demons can't be delivered out of them unless you have that. So that shows how powerful that weapon is.
Well, that was added in there. That phrase there was added into the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's faith that gets rid of demons. It's not fasting. That helps. Don't get me wrong. It's faith that gets rid of them. You just speak the Word and they got to listen.
Yeah.
David goes over that in a few of his studies, that particular phrase right there. Okay. Anybody else? That's a good point. Yeah, Claire.
It sounds like Luke 10 is coming up quite a bit tonight. I've heard a lot of people reference parts from that. One of the things that Rian and I have been chatting about, and we don't really have the answer, he's asked me to ask, because he's at work, so he's only listening in. He's asked me to ask why in Matthew 17, when Moses and Elijah come down, he tells the three disciples that they mustn't tell anyone about this until the Son of Man is crucified and glorified. And then he also tells, in Luke 10, he tells the 70 or the 12, I can't remember, but he tells them not to tell anyone of these things. Why does he say don't tell, and then most of them tell anyway? It seems like it's disobedience, but it also seems like it's a test, and that when you receive such a good gift, you can't help but tell. Like, he obviously knew they were going to tell. So why did he say don't tell?
I don't know.
I don't know either.
Tell the vision to no man. Here's the part that we need to look at. Until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. He didn't want him to say anything about Moses and Elijah and the Lord speaking to him at that time until after he had been resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, why he didn't want him to tell him that, as I just have to look at that. I don't know why he told him that. Has anybody got any thoughts on that? Yeah, that's right.
Something that's coming to my mind, Michael, on that is that, you know, there's like another time where he said, you know, when the disciples, Peter and the disciples, got the revelation that he was the Christ. And people have to get their own revelation of the Christ. You can tell somebody, but until you get it yourself that Jesus is you know, the Christ, the Messiah. So I think it has something to do along those lines is, you know, you can tell somebody supernatural experiences and visions that you have, but they're not going to believe it if they don't have spiritual ears or spiritual eyes. Yeah, I think it wasn't time for that to be shared, because it was, I mean, he did those wonderful things that he did and the miracles that he did, you know, and spoke a lot of, he told them everything, you know, he told them everything that the Father had given him to tell them, and he did the work he was supposed to do, but he did it. I mean, the 12 were the closest to him, and out of that 12, there was even, you know, a handful, three, four that were even closer that, you know, he did, you know, raising of the dead and different miracles. I think it has something to do with his people just not receiving it. Unless you're walking by, you know, you have faith and you believe.
Yeah.
Perhaps that's it.
Yeah, Leah. Go ahead, Leah.
Yeah, I always thought that he was a humble man. He wasn't looking for fame. Yeah. So he told everybody, don't tell what's happened to you. And like Julie's saying, people need to find out on their own. But there is one time he did tell somebody to go out and preach what had happened. And that was when it was Legion. He told Legion, don't come with me. You go and tell the people what happened to you. So, that's the only time he told them in the whole scripture. So, but other than that, I think it was humility.
Okay. All right, go ahead, Dave. I'll get you in a minute, Paula.
I'm kind of thinking that when he was here on earth, his job was not to be magnified as King of Lord of Lords yet until he went through the crucifixion and resurrection. And after the resurrection, he was glorified back into that position. And he even said that before he left. He said, he was, and John talked about praying to the Father while we're giving him back the glory that he had when he would leave the earth and go back into that glory again. Even though the transfiguration showed his glory of who he is for that moment, he knew that he had to go through the cross and complete that before he would get back into that glory. So at that point, even though they talked about it, he still had to do the cross. That was still the thing he had to go through in order to complete that so that he could get back into that and have that as be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God gave him all authority and dominion after he left. And that was that because he fulfilled what he was supposed to do at that point. That's why he has that honor so much more than anybody in heaven, because he did what he did at the cross. Until that was done, he was just holding back because he knew that was his, but it was rightfully his once he was raised from the dead.
Amen. Go ahead, Paula.
I also thought that if you look at Mark 1:45, that it might have practical reasons as well. Because it says that Jesus said he mustn't tell anyone, but he went out and began to publish it much and to spread abroad the matter, in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into a city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. You know, so the throng were just pressing on him so much that he couldn't, you know, there wasn't space to deliver his message and to do things orderly. That's what always came to me about that. So I think I agree with what everyone said, but I think there might be a practical, Jesus was practical. So I think there's a practical reason for that as well.
Amen. Go ahead, Claire, while you get your window. Go ahead, Claire.
Oh. I didn't even know I was unmuted, sorry.
Yeah.
Luckily, I was quiet. Does that then make sense that when he went into Samaria on his way to Jerusalem in chapter 10, that he had the 70 go and actually prepare a way for him? Just like Paula says, out of the practicality of them being prepared for him, that he'd have a space to stay, because this was then him going into that final portion of his life. So what is that? Because there they had to go and proclaim him. So in that instance, he's telling them to tell everyone about him and heal and cast out demons and all of that. The 70 go, they do all of that. And he tells them, if they don't receive you, then you shake off the sand off your feet. And so it's very interesting that it's not, there's no like set formula, that it's just as he willed it for that specific location he was in, and that it was when he gave them the authority to do so.
He was a busy man.
Yeah.
He was a busy man. Okay, Pat, go ahead. I'll get you a minute, Petra.
Yeah, Dave actually said the point that I was thinking of, but obviously I think everybody else is saying truth related to the whole thing too, from whatever perspective. I think the thing that popped out to me was that when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and of course Peter and the other two were like dumbfounded when they saw this and everything. And they really saw the glory of God come out of him. And they really were able to see the God within him being manifested. And I think, you know, what Dave was saying about that, it wasn't the time that the disciples didn't need to be, there's a certain aspect of understanding and being taught and understand that Jesus did whatever he was doing on the earth, not because he was God from heaven, but he was man. He was the Son of Man. And whatever he did by faith. And that very example that he gave us was that we are here to learn to do everything by trusting in God and functioning in that faith the same way that he did, and to the result that in our discipleship and our continuing to feed upon his life and to shun that old life will be perfected, that work will be perfected in us, that we in like fashion will be brought to the place where God's glory will pour out of us, so to speak. But the point being that it is all by faith, as men, as women, believing God's word and receiving the benefit of that. And I think to prematurely the only thing that came to me is that looking to Jesus as an idol. And it's kind of, I don't know what the word that I'm trying to think of, but to place him in a place of an idol where, it's hard to explain what I'm thinking, but that, well, I just got batted up against the wall. I can't go any farther. But there's a certain thing about believing, walking, trusting in him, but believing that life will be walked out in us, but not treating him as like this thing on the cross. You know, if they would have saw Jesus transfigured in those days, they would beforehand, they would have trusted in this. You know what? I can't continue this. I'm gonna have to stop this right here because I can't finish that thought. All right.
Yeah, you're good. Go ahead, Patrick.
I agree.
Go ahead, Patrick.
What I wanted to say is that obviously I think everybody's little bit brings forth truth, but I want to agree with Leon who mentioned the humility of Christ. And adding to that is that, and what Paula also said is he didn't want crowds of people looking for miracles and spectaculars. He wanted people who really was seeking the Savior, the Christ, and not miracles.
Okay. Your volume is down, and it's hard for me to understand what you're saying. That's okay. I think other people did. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, in Matthew 17, there's one reason why Jesus told them not to say anything until after he resurrects. I'll remind you that there's something in here for us today too, because on the first verse it says after 6 days, and we're at that after that sixth day now, the millennial day, and you guys all know this, that Jesus was on the mountain, Moses, the two, and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John. In our last days, after the 6 days, you're going to have Jesus there. You're going to have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John are we that are alive and remain, according to that resurrection verse in Corinthians. So that's a little footnote I have here put in my Bible anyway. So sometimes it says that after 2 days and after 6 days, you know, there's something there prophetically, I think, when those words are going up in the Gospels. That's all.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Claire.
Let Dave go. He's had his hand up for longer.
Who?
Mr. Nelson.
Oh, Dave, go ahead. I didn't see your hand.
No, I thought he was being polite with ladies first. So, I agree. I like what Paula said about be impressed by all the people, so that, you know, he was limited in his space already as far as being, because he had just that presence of himself being there in the body. He could only be so many places at one time. So by, you know, not bringing this fame on him so that he couldn't really go anywhere and do anything and achieve what he needed to do in the first place, that kind of helped limit that a little bit so he could accomplish what he was sent here to do. But also, I think I like where Pat was taking this, because the way the Jews were and the way people are in anywhere in this world, and we've seen it happen a lot, they've created idols. He was correct on that. That, you know, if they would have found Jesus, like, they wanted to make him a king already. They wanted to make him the king. And he said he didn't want any part of that. His king, he was a king, but he didn't want to be king for their world right here, this little environment now. He was waiting to be king of all, and that he didn't want to allow them to make him king anymore. He wants to allow them to make him that idol to put on the, you know, the like a little molten image. You know, this is we got our little Jesus over here, the one that glows, right? So they didn't want that either. I agree with that, the whole idea, because people that would run away with that, they would, just like they did with Diana, you know, back in the Book of Acts. And they made the golden calf. You give people a reason to run after an idol, and they'll run after it in a second. You know, they feel like it's going to, you know, some had a little truth to it. So that's what he didn't want either. Absolutely. That would have been devastating. That would have, you know, that would have really sent the ministry in a whole different direction than he didn't want to take it. So I could see that point too.
Okay. Well, I guess I need to ask Megan, are there any questions that you have about fasting that we haven't covered?
Did Claire have something to say?
She'd have to wait till Megan gets through. Hang on, Claire. Let me see if Megan's got another question. She got another question. I'd like to go over that before we get through tonight. Go ahead, Megan. I'll get you in a minute. We'll work you in, okay? Go ahead, Megan. Do you have any questions, hon? Okay. All right, Claire, go ahead. What have you got?
Just what Andrew said really sparked a little cog up here, and maybe everyone's already ridden this pony, but at that Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah's there, and then the Lord said, or Jesus says at the end, and in verse 62, he says, but Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we know from the Old Testament that that's what Elijah did with Elisha. He went to go find him while he was plowing, and he just left the oxen right there, and he went. Isn't that talking about, like, it's not talking about what happened, but it's talking about what's coming, right? That we're getting that double portion. And those who are on the top of the mountain are going to get that double portion that Elijah, Sha got. That's super exciting.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Double portion. I believe that's coming. All right. Anyone else? Hey, Leo. How you doing, brother? Or maybe that's Elena. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to add to this? Or something else? Been pretty good tonight, in my opinion. Matthew 12 and 17 onwards. Yeah, Dave.
I was thinking there was a couple other things that we, David mentioned, which I thought were good about the fasting part, was when Esther had to call a fast. So that for 3 days, so that they would get the king's, because she was going to go and just meet the king abruptly without being summoned there. And because she said nobody had been called in his court for 30 days. And so she called a fast with Mordecai and the rest of the Jews because she was just going to go present herself. And that was like, that helped is kind of a, and symbolically it's for the bride about fast, because that might be part of the things we're going to be doing as a bride, is fasting for the whole church and getting them to get God's attention for them, you know, not because they, she said, he was saying that when the bride is fasting and calling on prayer to God, he has her attention. Or she has his attention very well. So that was something I didn't think about, and I thought that's interesting, which is very true. And also I talked about when Jonah was in the well of the fish for 3 days, and he was fasting and praying. You know, he was put on a fast to do that right then on the spot, you know, but that God was listening when he was doing that. So he's pointing out different parts in the scripture where fasting was come in, and it was when there was something that needed God's attention and needed to be dealt with for God's people, or for just for people or individual circumstances like Jonah was going through. And it also helped Jonah to repent, get on track with God. You know, God put him in that fast. So just some other, a couple of incidences he brought up with the fasting.
Amen. Apparently you haven't seen the cartoon with Jonah in it sitting in the whale's belly with the table and a can of sardines, have you? You ain't seen that one, have you?
Well, I would hope if he's cooking, it'd be perch or something.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Anyone else on fasting and praying? Yeah, Julie.
I don't know about you all, but it's helped me to, prepare myself when they called this fast. I started listening to those teachings that are on the website just to kind of help me be encouraged and just like in remembering what other times when God has helped me with fasting. So anyhow, if you have time, and it's a good teaching, a lot of details in that too. And just if, you know, They're each, I think there's what, six of them, and they're an hour each. So.
Yeah, he goes through a bunch of scriptures too that backs it up.
Yeah. So if you got time, that helps with keeping your mind where it should be. And then God will show you even how to pray, you know, and what he wants you praying. So he honors the sacrifice, and that's always encouraging. That he sees that we're willing to do it, and he knows that we're he knows our struggles with the past. I know it's not easy for people to pass. So.
Is that on the YouTube channel, or is it on the
on both?
Is it okay? Great.
It's in the 1 hour miscellaneous. The 1 hour miscellaneous, the power of prayer and fasting is what it's called. And I don't think, it's the same thing on the YouTube channel.
Okay, great. All right, anyone else? Yeah, David.
I have to admit, because when Julie mentioned that, she mentioned it Saturday, I believe, on our conference, and we were together, and I thought, fasting, it's like I'm doing it. I want to listen to David talk about fasting. I thought, oh, man, I didn't know if I enjoyed it last time, fasting. It's just not that. It's just the whole idea about fasting just never really is a very popular thing, you know. But it's like, well, I'm doing it. I'm going through with the rest of the people. God called. I can do it. It's fine. But after I started listening to the series, I thought, wow, this is really good. It's like it kind of humbled me again. It put me back in that place where I can understand the purpose of the fasting and where we're taking this and what it's good for. And you see the examples through scripture when fasting was done and why and the purpose and why it was needed to be done at the time. I mean, not only did God, people call a fast in order to get in, to take something, care of something immediate that needed attention, and God had to intervene for them. It also got people in a place where they needed to be what God needed them to be spiritually, and their hearts. It molded their hearts and got them a place where God wanted them to be in the first place. So it helped renew my idea about what the fast was all about. So that's what I wanted to share.
Amen. Go ahead, Leon.
Hey, why don't we ask Petra to move forward towards the microphone and say what she said before so we can understand her? I'm sure it was important.
I know. It's all these little things that you have to do when you're on a broadcast here, Petra.
Thanks, Leon. I'll try again. Is this better?
Oh, yes, much better.
Okay, thank you.
Speak like Arkansas people. No, you get it.
It says better.
That's better.
I said that I agreed, obviously, with everybody and with everybody's got a part of the truth, but I also felt that what Leon said, is that Jesus, with his humility, and he wanted the right attract the right people towards the meetings. He didn't want people coming for spectacular miracles and shows. He wanted the people that was seeking a savior, who was seeking to find someone to be the king and not a miracle maker. So that's why he said, don't tell everybody. Thank you, Leon.
Yeah. Thank you, Petra. All right, anybody else?
Leon's talking, but we can't hear him.
Okay, there you go. I got something funny going on with my
hand.
Anyway, when he sent the Legion guy to his family and his home, he told him to tell them what God had done for them. And that's what he usually said. When the guy said, you're good, he said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. So he was trying to point them towards God as opposed to pointing them towards himself. And I think that's an important thing to bring out as well. And so anyway.
Amen. Amen. He's pointing them towards God. Point. Good point. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Petra. Close.
I want to thank Leon on the sideline clearing up something for me. I was always wondering, why did he say, don't call me good, because he is everything that is good. But I didn't got the point that he is pointing it towards God. So thank you for that. It really clears up a lot for me, Leon.
Amen. Alias Santa Claus. All right. What do y'all want to talk about Thursday night? What's on the list? Somebody has another list. Somebody has something they want to talk about. Jesus says we need to talk about Jesus. Amen. I agree with that. Which part of it? I see you, Pat. I'm just ignoring you. Go ahead.
I don't have a topic, but I do have a question since we've kind of ended this. And this is based on numerics, Bible. And I've heard David say thousands of times, probably, that a particular word it's not in the numerics. And I know that he's saying that it's not, that in one sense it's not written in the new numeric testament, or it's not in there. But there's also, he's made statements that said that this is God's way of confirming the true word, because if there are other words placed in those numerics, it breaks the pattern. So I either didn't read all of the information on numerics, because I never saw, I saw, knew where scriptures, that there were certain patterns, and then obviously it written in the numeric, that the patterns are in the numeric alphabet, the numeric meanings of the alphabet and of the Greek and Hebrew. But I didn't understand where you can remove a word out and it breaks the pattern. Does anybody have an answer on that, or have I just not read enough of the information?
Well, have to remember, he did all of that in the Greek. He's translated it over to the English. The Greek is the absolute Bible, true Bible. When you translate it over into English, now I'm doing this by memory, so I could be wrong, but when you translate it over into English, there's certain words that they don't have in the Greek that we need to have in our English in order to make the word, the sentence understandable. So when you, is that?
Well, no, I guess what I'm trying to think, I guess I'm thinking of it on as more of an order, and in order to determine that the order has been broken, you have to recognize the order. In other words, if I put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, it's very easy for someone to remove the 6, and you'll realize that the order has been broken. Or add a 4 or a 32 in the midst of that chain, then
what's the question about that, though?
The question is that David has made many comments, basically, I think, I catch him every once in a while saying that it's not in the order, or it's not in the numerics or something. So maybe I just have to go back and find an example, but it appears that he's saying that if there's a word in there that is not supposed to be in there, if somebody generates and puts a word in there, then it breaks the pattern of the scripture. So maybe I don't have a question. Maybe I'm just throwing it out as that I need a little bit more clarity as to how something breaks the pattern of the scripture.
The number. He knows by the numbers. That's, you know, there is a pattern of the numbers. And if that's, that pattern is broken, he knows something's out of place, and he has to find what needs to go there in order for the pattern to be complete. And him being a mathematician and me just no farm boy, I can't tell you.
I bet Leon can.
Okay.
All right. If you go to the front of the book where Ivan Pannon does the first verse of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now it's a multiplicity of sevens. Okay. It's the full verse goes by the number seven. Then it's broken down. The first part goes by seven. The center part goes by seven. The end part goes by seven. So if you change one of those words, it's not going to do that pattern. But if you go and look at that part that Ivan Pannon wrote about Genesis, it gives you the full description of what he's done. And David did the same thing. He numbered them all and, you know, went through and found where there were wrong words that broke the pattern. It wouldn't have necessarily been with a pattern of seven. It could have been a pattern with six, you know. But he would go through and find those places where that pattern was broken, or where it was either broken or had one added to it, you know, another word added there. And there are several verses that are not even in that numerics, because they don't continue on with the same pattern. So I don't know what the patterns are, but that Genesis 1 gives you a good description how you can figure out what the patterns are, you know.
So is that because all of the scripture is written in a pattern one after another all the way through to the end?
I'm not exactly sure how that works. I'm a farm boy too, so I do know that there are patterns, and particular patterns, and you can take the pattern. Let's say it's a number three, and there's several words that all break up into threes, and then there's one in there that has a five. Well, you know that five isn't supposed to be in there, so you have to take that word out and then stick with the pattern that's in there. So, you know, I'm not intelligent enough to figure it all out. But
Pannon was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. Not only that, he knew how to cipher too. He knew how to add and subtract.
Greg's got it like a waltz.
The what?
What like a waltz.
Yeah.
That's true. It took Pannon 50 years, right?
It took Pannon 50 years to write the New Testament.
Yeah.
But he also went through the whole Bible.
Yeah.
And put them in order. And the order that you see nowadays is not the right order.
Right.
One, maybe sometime most, we can look at that.
Most Bibles we're out of have time. About, you got to go?
Well, go ahead. Finish
your thought. Most Bibles have about 90% of the order anyway, but there's 90 to 95%. They're pretty good. I mean, you can pretty much study just about anything in any version, any translation, not version, translation. But he went through and found out the ones that weren't supposed to be there and the ones where the actual word was added, what it should have been, you know. So
one thing that he did establish is that the American Standard Version in production is the most correct translation.
Absolutely.
He said that the imperfections on it was like dust on a wine glass. It wasn't that big a deal. Anyway, we're out of time. Does anybody have a topic for Tuesday or Thursday? What day is this? For goodness sake. This is Thursday. No, this is Tuesday. Amen. On this side of the world. All right. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for what you've done tonight. You've led us into this, and you know, you've just kept things going, and we've learned a lot from each other. And that's what the body's for, is, you know. We've got all kinds of parts of the body here, and every one of them has something to offer. And Lord, we just thank you that tonight we've seen a good testimony of that. And we thank you, Lord, for placing us into this fast. Thank you for the teachings you've given David on the fast and prayer. And we just praise you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that every prayer that we prayed tonight has been answered already. And we praise you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, guiding us, and leading us, Lord. Give us all a good night's sleep tonight, too. We wake up in the morning, bounce out of bed, and say, praise the Lord, because it's been done. And we just praise you, Lord, for all that you're going to do tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that Grace is going to have an absolute fantastic time sleeping tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that x-ray machine is sold. And thank you, Lord, for all the other prayers that you've already answered for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, y'all. God bless you.
Good night, everybody.
Bye-bye.